This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. We do need to hear from our listeners on a regular basis to be able to keep the program on all of these stations and on your station in particular. If you can help us at present, we'll be certainly grateful for it. And if you'll request it, we will send you a copy of our publication, The Baptist Witness. There are articles in it that I believe will be particularly helpful and encouraging to you during these difficult times through which we're presently passing. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. And it's interesting to observe, particularly in the inspiration of the New Testament, how the Spirit worked. Jesus had said back in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus is saying, when the Spirit of God comes, I'm going to send him, and he will teach you and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Now, we all can no doubt relate to how difficult it is to recall the details even of a recent experience. As we get older, we find more and more struggles in those areas. But even with some of you younger people, you sit down in a little family group and try to talk about something that may happen a month ago, and it's amazing how many different opinions you can get out of the same group of people who all were at the same place, saw the same thing, heard the same conversation. And so somebody said, well, we did this or that. No, that's not what we did. We didn't do that then. That was last year we did that. Oh, yeah, you're right about that. And on the discussion goes, because it's impossible to absolutely recount every specific detail of what has transpired. Of course, there's always at least one person in the group that has this vivid memory that puts the rest of us to shame, and you wish they'd hushed because they make it clear that the rest of us are losing it. But the fact still is that you just can't get it all together. Well, this wasn't a matter then for the apostles to say, we need to write what happened during the life of Jesus. And sit there and think, you know, now the best I remember, that day that he turned the water to wine, I believe this is what transpired. Or to say, I believe when he stilled the waters in the time of storm, this is what occurred. It wasn't left for them to be able to recall the details of what occurred. Jesus said, the Spirit of God will bring it to your memory. He will enable you to recall it. He's going to enable you to write and give an exact account of what occurred. And so we see the Gospels containing an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. We see the epistles setting forth the doctrines that we so desperately need and the practical application of those doctrines which are made. We see the reference which he says here that he would do also to bring before them the things that were to come. So there are prophetic references in the epistles and then particularly in the book of Revelation. Now, having seen Jesus as the gentle teacher, having seen the Spirit as the faithful guide, in verse 14, we see the Spirit exalting Jesus. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We see the triune Godhead in unity here. All things that the Father hath are mine. What belongs to the Father, the truth of the Father, the attributes of the Father, we are one. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in absolute harmony. There is unity because there is one true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit, knowing the mind of God, knowing everything about the creation, knowing everything about every scientific fact that could possibly ever be explored, knowing intimate details about so many, many subjects, could indeed reveal a lot of things about any one of those subjects. But what does it say that he's going to do? He shall glorify me. He's going to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. He shall receive of mine, and he goes no farther. Not going to expand beyond that. Not going to give you a lot of unimportant information. His work is not to glorify us, not to glorify those who are the workers in his kingdom, not to glorify the name of a denomination, but to glorify the name of Jesus. That's what his work is about. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. This is what he would do. This is what he's doing now. We may have our own unique ideas about how the Spirit ought to be working and some of the things that we would like to see transpire that we think would be worthwhile. But the Holy Spirit has already indicated the focus of his work. Jesus told us before the Spirit came what he would be doing. And he's doing that today. Any teaching, any idea, any procedure that detracts from Christ is not of the Spirit. People become intrigued with modern programs and with new theories and ideas. But it doesn't matter what it is. It may seem unique. It may seem that it would bring about great success in the kingdom of God. But if it detracts from Jesus Christ, it is not of the Spirit. And that's exactly the commitment that the Apostle Paul made. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the second verse, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to do. Paul says, that's the purpose of my ministry. Whether I'm dealing with basic doctrine about the election, which is of grace, or I'm talking about the substitutionary death of Christ at the cross, whatever aspect of doctrine, or if I'm talking about the practical application of those things, if I'm talking about the relationship of husbands and wives and parents and children and every detail of our life, I'm going to connect it to Christ. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you know, as the Holy Spirit makes the things of Christ known to us, we ought to be interested in making them known to others. Now, we full well realize that whether it is a parent teaching a child, or a friend talking to a friend, or you talking to someone with whom you work, in order for your testimony to be effective, the Holy Spirit of God must accompany it. The Holy Spirit has blessed you and enabled you to understand whatever degree of truth you're able to comprehend at this present time. You feel to have had an experience with Jesus Christ, that he has rescued you, he has saved you, he has drawn you to himself. You love the gospel. You love the good news. And certainly it ought to be your desire to share it with others. No doubt there have been times along the way when you have attempted to talk to somebody and you were excited about it. You were stirred in your soul with how wonderful the gospel message is, and you wanted to tell them about it, and you met with complete resistance. There was no interest at all. And then at other times, you maybe didn't have much hope that this person is going to be interested, and you were amazed to find out there was an immediate reception. And it all comes down to the blessing and work of the Holy Spirit. Think of it. Some of the things that he shows about Christ. I'm going to show you these things. He shall glorify me, says Jesus. He'll receive of mine and show it unto you. How marvelous when the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, shows us some things. It's one thing to get the letter of the doctrine. It's one thing to have the facts in order. But when the Holy Spirit of God is blessing us and guiding us, what a difference it makes. You may come across a passage that is very familiar. You read it many times. You might be able to quote it. But all of a sudden, it jumps off the page. There's something in it that you see that you didn't see before. Or you hear it in a message and say, how rich, how wonderful that is, because the Spirit of God is opening your eyes, tuning your heart to receive it, that you get not only the knowledge of it, but the joy of it. Think then, as the Holy Spirit is glorifying Jesus, he brings before us the truth of his deity. In the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 21, says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, you see, that's not a mere man. This is the God-man. This is Jesus Christ, able to subdue all things unto himself. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what power, what influence. Doesn't matter how Satan seems for the moment to be taking the day. Doesn't matter how many stand in opposition to the gospel, how many persecute the saints of God around the world and try to wipe it out. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When you see that, is that not uplifting? Does that not give you encouragement? When you have been discouraged by the unfolding of the events of our time, you begin to feel that Christianity is losing ground. What's the future going to hold? What's going to be like in our own country here in some years to come? Jesus Christ is God and able to subdue all things. But then the Spirit of God also makes known to us the humanity of Jesus. In our human weakness, we have a tendency either to emphasize one or the other. We like to think about our Savior as one who has all power and by whom the world was created. Then it's a little difficult to think about the fact yet he was a man. He was God, but he was man. But what a comfort when that truth begins to unfold for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Our great high priest is aware of our weakness and can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That doesn't mean he excuses our sin. That doesn't mean that he defends our failings. But it does mean when you come before the Lord and you pour out your heart to him and you confess, "Lord, I'm not where I ought to be. I've fallen so far short. You know, I've come time after time confessing my sin, but it seems that I make so little progress. I want to be more diligent in prayer. I want to be more faithful in reading your word. I want to be a greater witness. I want to overcome the temptations that so easily beset." It does mean that while you might try to receive some encouragement from a friend who would be very harsh, they might be very harsh in their judgment, very critical, have no understanding of your struggle, our great high priest understands. What a consolation. And then as the Spirit of God makes known to us in depth the truth that Jesus is the Savior. Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His name is Jesus because it means Savior, because he saves. He doesn't just try to save, he saves. I say, "Well, I know that. I've been taught all my life that Jesus is the Savior." But when the Holy Spirit stirs our heart to appreciate it more fully, we begin to realize that without a Savior, we are justly condemned in the sight of a holy God. We would be cast off and suffer his wrath and vengeance forever. Even as we say that, we recognize the impossibility of being able to comprehend it. To think of someone suffering for a period of time is difficult enough. Think of somebody who is sentenced to life in the penitentiary. No possibility of parole. What a dismal outlook. But even there, that confinement is nothing to be compared with the suffering that those who will ultimately be in hell will suffer. And it's not just for a few years, it's forever. Hard to comprehend. But it is sobering when you hear those words where some appear before him and say, "Did we not do many wonderful works in thy name?" And he says, "I never knew you." Nothing, no tragedy of this present life, no suffering, no heartache, nothing of the present can compare to the horror of at that day being cast off forever. No remedy, no hope. But in contrast to that darkness of final judgment, to think about Jesus being the Savior, rescuing us from that plight, saving us from our sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Able to save them to the uttermost. Save them from the penalty of sin. Save them now from the power of sin. Someday save them from the very presence of sin. Save them not on a temporary basis, but unto the uttermost, clear unto the end. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. What a consolation to know that in spite of the weakness of my prayers, in spite of the failures that I have to confess, I've got an advocate. There is an intercessor. That's one that pleads my case. He ever lives for that purpose. He makes intercession for us. What joy the Holy Spirit makes us to see and understand these things anew, so that you don't just read hurriedly over a text, or you hear one preached and say, oh yes, I've heard that over and over again. What it means when it makes an impact, when it touches our heart, when we're able to indeed rejoice in it. Or we think about his love. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What love. Nothing about us that was lovable. By nature we are corrupted by sin. By nature we are rebels. We are enemies of God. Why would he love us? It'd be enough to think that he was kind to us, or amazing that he would pardon us, but that he would love us. He loved us. His love is without limit, not able to measure the height and the depth of it. His love is without end. He said concerning his disciples that he loved them to the end, according to John 13:1. And then that love brings about the great blessings of salvation, one of those being that he washes us from our sin. If you become deeply convicted about your sin, you may say to yourself over and over again, I wish I'd never gone that route. I wish I'd never uttered those words. I wish I'd never committed that act. I wish, I wish, I wish, but all the wishing in the world does not put away sin. But Jesus does. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the only remedy for sin. That's the only way it can be put away. He washed us in his own blood. And then when the Spirit of God then impresses upon our hearts and minds not just the vague idea that, yes, someday, somewhere out there in the future, Jesus Christ is coming back, but impresses it upon us with such force that we get full of joy over it. What an amazing thing. What a delightful thing. What a day to anticipate. What a day that will be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Says he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's the dark side of it. It'll be a horrendous day for those. But here's the good news. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming to be admired by his saints. What a glorious day that will be. Jesus Christ coming back, the dead in Christ rising first, those that are alive and remain caught up in the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. No matter how heavy the burden, no matter how dark the time may be, with that hope out in front of us, it gives us joy. We have something to look forward to. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus said that he would, is exalting the name of our Savior. Many things may be wrong about us. Many things may be troubling us as far as the conditions of the world are concerned, but Jesus is being glorified, and therefore all is well. You may be criticized or slandered because of your testimony, but King Jesus is on the throne. Have you seen him as your Savior? Have you believed on him? If you've never believed on him before, my prayer is you'll believe on him today. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life.
There is coming a day.
If you would like to get a CD of the complete message, the second part of which you've heard today, we will send it to you upon request, writing the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is Lasair Bradley, Jr., bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His good.